Good to see you, college students. Man, I'm glad you're back. We missed you this summer. Glad you're here. If you are a freshman, man, we're so glad, or maybe not a freshman, maybe it's just your first time here. We're really glad that you came to worship with us this morning, and we want to be a family for you as you're at college. We think that college is one of the most influential times of your life. You're going to make some of the biggest decisions in your life over the next 4 years. And we want to help you make those in a way that honors and pleases God, and that you make them in light of who God is and what He's called you to. So, man, we're really glad that you're here. We really care about you, and we want to get to know you well over these next 4 years or five, if you're like me. And by the way, it's going to be hot in here, okay? For the next few weeks, it's just going to be hot. So I don't know what to tell you. We got these air conditioners. They don't really apparently work that well. So anyway, I'll be T-Rexing it up here some. And so you just love me in spite of my sweatiness. And I'll love you and all your sin. So I'm kidding. Me too. All right. Me too. All right. Hey, so we're in this identity series where we've been talking about who we are in Christ. Just being reminded of who we are in Jesus. That so many times in our world, we identify ourselves as our marital status or our job or what football team we cheer for, or there's all kind of things that we identify ourselves as. And what we've been talking about these last 4 weeks is, and who we are in Christ ought to be what identifies us, and then everything else about us ought to flow out of that. So the way that I love and serve and live ought to be affected by and flow out of the fact that I am a child of God. I've been adopted into the family of God. And so we've been looking at that, and Daryl and Michael both preached incredible sermons on being a saint and not walking around as a sinner, and on what holiness looks like in light of how God is holy, how we ought to be holy, and how that ought to affect things. Today is going to wrap all that up and talk about, and so in light of these things about who we are in Christ and how we ought to live, how should that affect the way that we live in our world? How does that affect us going out of here as followers of Jesus, finding our identity in Him? How does that affect us out in this world? There's a quote on the top of your notes there, and if you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this piece of paper here from a guy that was a pastor here in Tuscaloosa that really mentored Josh and I, and another friend, Jason Curry. He used to say this to us all the time, and it just was seared into my mind as a follower of Jesus, but also as a pastor, that we need to be a people that know the Word and that know the world so that we would know what in the world to do with the Word. We want to be a people that know the Word and know the world. We don't want to be separatists from the world. We don't want to just, you know, huddle off and not ever be inside in the world and see what's going on. But we need to know God's Word, and then we need to know the world so that we can know what in the world to do with God's Word. How do we live in this world in light of what Christ has called us to, and how do we make a difference here? How do we be who we are in our identity in Christ? How do we be that inside of this world? And so we're going to talk about a few of those things today. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are the ones that you're getting today about who we are in Christ, how we ought to live in Christ. And so we're going to be all over the Bible. We're going to start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll actually end there. But in between will be a bunch of different places. So you can either Bible drill it, or you can just read the screens, whichever one works for you the best, and go back and see those together. Who are we? What are we to do in the world? What in the world are we to do in light of who we are in Christ? So got a few things to tell you there. If you like to fill in blanks, you can start now. The first thing I want you to see from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that we are called to be an ambassador. You and I are called to be ambassadors for Christ. That is, that we represent, think about this, we represent the kingdom of God in a foreign land. That we are citizens of heaven. This world is not our home. As soon as we trust Jesus, He leaves us here to be His representatives in this foreign land. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You and I, everyone that has trusted Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. And we remember all the time that the appeal for people to come and know Jesus and for people to follow and love God, that is an appeal that it's not our appeal. That's His appeal. He's the one that does that. That we plant, we water, God makes those things grow in the hearts of people. But we are His ambassadors, and He does make His appeal through us. God could use any means that He wanted to make His appeal to people, that He loves them and wants them to be His children. He could use anything He wanted to use. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But He chooses to use us. He chooses to make His appeal through us. And man, it's a beautiful thing that we get to represent Him in this foreign land. Paul goes on and says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Man, as followers of Jesus, he's left us here to be his ambassadors, to represent him to the world in this foreign land that we live, in this world that is not our home. And look, the longer you live, I think the more you realize this world is not my home. And in some regards, I think God allows us to walk through suffering and loss just as a reminder of that. We would not love this world so much that we would look forward to our home in heaven with him. This world is not going to be our home. But he's left us here as his ambassadors to represent him in this world. And so these next things are how we do that, okay? So we are his ambassador. That probably should have been like the big point, and then the other ones were little points under there, but you know I don't do that real well. So we are his ambassador. How are we ambassadors for Christ in this world? Here's how we are that. The first thing there, you would expect this to hear this in sermon, is to be an evangelist, okay? Like, you mean like wear a suit and preach hellfire and brimstone and like yell at people? I mean, maybe. No, I mean, no, okay? Evangelist, don't think about like this guy that showed up at your church growing up for, like, you know, we had to go to church all week, 1 week of the year, and that was the evangelist week, and it was horrible. But I know people that feel that way. Don't feel that way, and that's not what I'm talking about. When I say that we're an evangelist, okay, it means we ought to proclaim the good news of God's love for the world that Jesus has shown us through Jesus. This word evangelism comes from a Greek word, euangelion, which means to proclaim good news. And really, if you want the ADD picture of that, that when nations would go off to war, and when they would come home from war, and if they won the war, they would spread the good news of victory, that we've won, that a victory has been won. And that proclaiming of good news was called euangelion. The one who proclaimed that good news was called an evangelist, the one that spread the good news about what had happened in the war. So when we think about being an evangelist, don't think about wearing a suit and beating on a pulpit. Think about proclaiming the good news of victory over sin that Christ has won on our behalf. Now, who is that for? Well, that's for everybody. That's for every one of us. That we have an opportunity. Those that have been bought into the kingdom of God by the blood of Christ have been given this opportunity to proclaim that, to tell of this victory over sin that has been won for us. Not because we did anything, but because Christ fought this battle and won this victory over sin for us. And what you and I get to do is we get to proclaim that. We get to tell that. To who? To anybody that will listen, okay? Anyone that will listen. We don't have to do that from a pulpit. You don't have to do that on a street corner, although those two things are great. You don't have to do that on a mission trip, although you should go on a mission trip. And we proclaim the good news of Christ. We tell of the victory of Christ over sin. Where? Everywhere. Everywhere that the Lord lets us go, everything that the Lord lets us do, we want to proclaim this good news that God has won the victory over sin, and he's shown us the love through Jesus. Romans chapter 10, I love these verses, okay? Paul tells the church in Rome, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So how then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? These are rhetorical questions. They can't, okay? How can they call on the one in whom they've not believed? They can't. How can they believe? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them or telling them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, quotes the Old Testament here, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That verse goes on to say in the Old Testament, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed in what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing of the word of Christ. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? They can't. How can they believe if they have not heard? They can't. How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? They can't. How can they preach unless they're sent? They can't. And you and I have been called to go and proclaim or preach this good news of Jesus. to the University of Alabama and to the ends of the earth. Okay, so let's be evangelists, those that tell of this victory over sin that Jesus has won on our behalf. The third thing there, we're going to fly through this one today, okay? Be a disciple maker. Be a disciple maker. What does it mean to be a disciple maker? It means that we, as we follow Christ, we get to help others follow Christ. Look, I don't know if you, sometimes when we think disciple, and if you've been in church very long, the church I grew up in, and we had discipleship training or training union, or I mean, it was, I had all these weird names. And what it meant was you went back to church early on Sunday night, okay? And you sat there while somebody taught you, which is, I mean, good. I mean, I'm sure I learned a lot in that. And I think today we have this idea of disciple. Being a disciple of Jesus means that I go sit in a trendy coffee shop with my Moleskin and my ESV study Bible and somebody talks to me and I'm being discipled. And there's a level of knowledge that comes in being a disciple of Jesus and being discipled. But what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? It means that we follow him in everything that we do. Disciples are followers. Yes, there's a level of knowledge that is required to follow Jesus. But when I think about discipling someone, the goal in discipleship is they look more like Jesus this year than they did last year. And then next year, and then next year, and then next year. So being a disciple maker does not mean I have to go get a Moleskin, okay? Doesn't mean I have to sit down with Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book, even though that's good, all right? I've read it. It's good. Being a disciple of Jesus means that we follow him. And if I'm a disciple maker, my goal is to help others follow him in obedience and in love and in maturity. So don't overcomplicate that. Just in the natural rhythm of life, being a disciple maker, it really is us following Jesus, us being obedient to Jesus, us loving Jesus, us knowing about Jesus, and us helping others do the same thing. See, in the scriptures, Matthew 28, you know these verses. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, to Jesus, not to you. Okay, go therefore and make disciples. And if you've been in church very long, you've heard people say that the go here is the command. And really it isn't. The command is make. Okay, in the original language, the command is not go, even though that's how we would read it in the English language. The command is to make disciples. That's the imperative. As you go, really, make disciples. Make people who follow Jesus more intently, who love Jesus more, who serve Jesus better. Make disciples. Go as you go, make disciples of who? Of all nations, not just people in Tuscaloosa, but to the ends of the earth. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It's called to obedience here. That as we go and tell people about Jesus and make disciples of Jesus, one of the imperatives is to teach them or to tell them to observe all that Jesus has commanded of you. And Jesus gives the disciples this promise, surely I am with you always. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we ought to be people that, there are people, here's a great question for you as you follow Jesus, okay? And I'm not trying to jump in your kitchen here. I just want you to think about this. Who are you helping in their walk with Jesus? Is there a younger man or a younger woman in your life that you are helping as they seek to follow Jesus? You're helping them follow him. Are there people in your life that you are, the knowledge that God has given you, the experiences that God has let you walk through that have caused you to walk closer to Jesus, are you giving that away to somebody else? Are you helping the next generation put their hope and their trust in God and not forget his works like we read from Psalm? And that is what it is to be a disciple maker. It's helping those maybe younger than you, maybe older than you, as they seek to follow Jesus, as they seek to please Jesus with their lives, as they seek to know him and love him more. Are you helping others do that? It's the call for us as disciple makers. Next one, okay? Be an ambassador, be an evangelist, be a disciple maker. The next one is to be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Now, I know that a lot of times maybe your experience with Christians has not been that they are peacemakers, right? I know some of the most ornery people I've ever met in my life, some of the people that I think were picking the most fights or had the most drama in their lives are people that I've met at church, okay? Some of them I worked with, okay? There's just people that just they thrive on it, right? And that should not be, because we ought to be peacemakers in our world because of what Christ has done in us, because we have received peace from God through the work of Christ. We ought to be peacemakers. So when we are in a situation where there needs to be peace, we ought to be the first ones to step up and try to bring peace to that situation. We're to help others find peace with God first and then peace with one another. Matthew chapter 5, it's in the Beatitudes, which are these calls in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he gathers his disciples and he sits down on the mountain. And as he sits down, his disciples, they came to him and he said these things: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Goes on. One of those is, blessed are the peacemakers. You want to be blessed by God? Here's how you are blessed by God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because peacemakers are to be called sons of God. We are to be a people that help bring peace, not division. And look, we talk about this some. You'll hear this some as we get into our vision stuff starting next week. But you know, the gospel is offensive, okay? The gospel is offensive. And we say around here, we want the gospel to be our offense. We're not going to back away from the gospel. We're not going to water down the gospel. We're not going to shy away from the difficult truths of the gospel. The gospel is offensive. But we want the gospel to be what is offensive about us, not us in general. Like, we're just jerks. And there's a difference there, right? I mean, and people will use the gospel as a means by which they can just do or say whatever they want to say. We don't want to be that. Because of the peace that Christ has given us through his death, we want to be peacemakers in our world. So where there is strife at work, in culture, wherever, we ought to be the first people that run toward peace and run toward unity, not run towards causing division and causing strife and bringing more fire in the situation. We want to be people that bring peace in those situations. Romans chapter 12, Paul tells the church at Rome, let your love be genuine, which we could probably just stop there. Don't be fake with your love. Hate what is evil. Abhor it. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Look at this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Live in harmony with one another. And don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. In verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, some of you know those first two words in verse 18 are there for a reason. Because there are some people that it is not possible to live at peace with. I mean, I get that. We'll talk after the service. I can tell you. I mean, I get being a peacemaker is not always welcomed. But as much as it depends on you, you try to live at peace with all people. And we all know that it's not always going to be possible, because other people are not going to receive that. But you and I, as children of God, ought to be people that as much as we can affect the situation, we ought to try to live at peace with everyone. With everyone. In the church, outside the church, in our families, our neighbors, wherever. Everyone around us, as much as it depends on me, I ought not be found guilty of not trying to live at peace with people. not starting anything, not letting something go on that I know is a problem. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. Next one. To be, God is calling us to be an advocate. Okay, to be advocates. And really, if you want to just put something beside that, it's just, I would write the word engage. Just engage in what's going on around you. That we ought to be a people that give a voice to those who do not have a voice. We, as the church of God, ought to be a people that give voice to those that do not have a voice for their good and for God's glory. And look, the reason I say engage on this is I think one of the easiest things for you and I to do is just to disengage when we see trouble or trial or difficulty or wrong. One of the easiest things for us to do is to say, oh, that doesn't affect me. It's not, it ain't got nothing to do with me. I mean, I'm not going to get in on that. And it sounds noble, but it's just disengagement. And it's just not being willing to represent the things of God. Look, and I'm not talking about being some Nazi about something. But I'm saying we ought to advocate for those that cannot advocate for themselves. Because, not because of anything political, and not because of anything social, but because of something greatly spiritual. Because when we did not have a voice, God advocated for us in sending Jesus to die for us. Because he has done that on our behalf, we should in turn do that on behalf of others who do not have a voice. I'll prove it to you in the scriptures just in case you didn't believe me, all right? James 1. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself from being stained by the world, or keep oneself unstained from the world. This idea of visiting, to take care of widows and orphans in their affliction. Why do we take care of widows and orphans in their affliction? Widows and orphans don't have a voice. They don't have means. They can't take care of themselves, particularly in first century Jerusalem. So what do? As the church, we take care of those that can't take care of themselves. The widow, the orphan, we take care of them. We give a voice to the one who does not have a voice because of what God is pleased with. Pure and undefiled religion is this, that God sees as pure and undefiled, that we take care of widows and orphans in their distress and we keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That we see ourselves as not, don't be stained by the things of the world. Proverbs 31. You might think of Proverbs 31 as the noble and virtuous woman, which it is, the end of it. Okay, there are verses before those in Proverbs 31. This is one of them. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. You hear this? Being an advocate for the one that cannot advocate for themselves, for their good and for the glory of God. And then last one I would point you to is Matthew 25. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he sits on his glorious throne, before him there will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Two groups of people, those that know Christ and those that don't know Christ, okay? There's no middle ground there. You're either a wheat or you're a weed. Another illustration that Jesus gave. You're a sheep, and the shepherd is Jesus, or you're not a sheep, a goat. Only two choices there. And when he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And he's going to say, here's how I know this, and these are the things that made them right, but these are their actions that they did prove that they had trusted Jesus. Because, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them and say, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. That when we serve the least of these in our world, the forgotten, the ones with no voice in our world, we actually aren't just serving them, we're actually serving Jesus as we serve them. So we want to be a people that advocate for those that do not have a voice to advocate for themselves. And then finally, okay, you're like, 20-point sermon. This one. Man, this ties in, I think, with all these things. And that is that we want to be a reconciler. I want to be a reconciler. Don't want to be one that causes division. I want to be one that brings reconciliation. Work to see people brought back into harmony with God, and work to see people brought back into harmony with one another. The word reconciliation means to be brought back into harmony with. All right, don't over church a word like that. Just bring relationships back into harmony with God first, and then with one another. Look, I don't have to tell you this, but our world, there is deep strife in our culture right now. There's just the need for reconciliation, be it racial or marriages, just friends, just everywhere. There is strife and brokenness. And may we be a people that are not causing that, but that are working as much as it depends on us, that we're trying to pull these two ropes together to bring reconciliation. That we would come together because of what Christ has done, that we would come together. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're done. Paul tells them, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Don't regard people according to what they look like or what they wear or what they have. We don't regard people according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, okay, great, great word for us. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That through Christ, God reconciled us to himself. We are in harmony with God because of the work of Christ. We have been brought back into harmony in a right relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Hear this. To every single person that has been reconciled to God through Christ, everyone that has put their faith in Jesus to become adopted into God's family and have eternal life, every single one of us that have been reconciled to God now has this mantle of reconciliation. We are a people that reconcile. We reconcile race. We reconcile marriage. We reconcile people's, see God reconcile people's eternity. All these things. We are reconcilers. Everyone that has been reconciled to God has been given this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. If God doesn't count our trespasses against us, we should not count other trespasses against them. But we bring reconciliation because of the reconciliation that Christ has given and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And we read these verses earlier. It's because we are ambassadors for Christ that God makes his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's what I would leave you with in this sermon. These ideas about being an ambassador, being an evangelist, being a disciple maker, being a peacemaker, being an advocate, being a reconciler. This isn't some kind of a spiritual buffet where you just walk through these things and you go, yeah, I think I'd like to be an advocate. That sounds good. But I don't have the gift of evangelism. You know what I would say to that? So? You have the command of Christ to tell the world of Jesus. Whether you have the gift of it or not, doesn't matter. You're like, well, I don't have the personality for that. Yeah, you do. You know why? Because Jesus made you, and he commanded you to do these things. So don't treat these as some kind of a smorgasbord where I'll be an advocate or I'll disciple, but I'm not. No, we're all of these things. We're all ambassadors for Christ. We're all telling the world of Jesus. We're all disciple makers. We're all peacemakers. We're all advocates. We're all reconcilers. Not because that's who we want to be, but that's who Christ has made us in himself. He's made us these things. He's made us ambassadors. So when you walk in your class on the university campus this week, and you're freaking out because you don't know what that building, you don't know where that is, look for opportunities to be an ambassador for Christ there. When you go to work this week and are around your neighbors and around your children and your wife, then we bring reconciliation, we bring peace, we bring unity. Not because we naturally do that, because that's the work of the Spirit inside of us. That's what he does. As followers of Christ, finding our identity in him, we live differently. We act differently, we respond differently, and we do different things. Not because we're better than other people, but because Christ has made us new. We don't do these things because we think we're better than somebody else. As a matter of fact, we consider ourselves lowly, least of these. But we understand, because Christ has made me new, I live differently. I do different things and I respond differently for the good of this world and for the glory of God. These are the things that we want to accomplish. Would you join me in prayer? And so, Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your people here gathered. Thank you for a chance to be together. Really looking forward, Lord, to the time we have this fall together. And I pray that you just use Capstone Church however you see fit to use it. And Lord, may we be a people as your ambassadors, as we represent you. God, may we proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of the darkness into this marvelous light. May we find those around us and help them walk with Jesus in obedience and love and purity, bringing peace, advocating for those that need it, bringing reconciliation. God, may this describe us. And where it doesn't, I ask you to give us the discipline to walk in it. And where it is uncomfortable for us, good. Because sometimes it is in that uncomfortable situations that you grow us. And God, may we, because of what you have done, because we find our hope and our being in you, may we live differently in this world for your glory, that people would know how great you are, and ultimately for their good and for our good. Pray these things in Jesus' name.